If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Leviticus chapter 21 as we continue on through Leviticus. What a great study Leviticus has been. You know, it's interesting. I remember before I knew the Lord, I'd think about certain places in the Bible, you know, and think, wow, you know, what could you possibly, why would anyone want to even go there? I mean, it's like this, what purpose could it have for anything? And after coming to the Lord, you get into a book like Leviticus, and I get excited. I mean, this is just, God's word is exciting everywhere because it's Jesus. And we're going to see some neat stuff tonight about holiness and righteousness. And so Leviticus 21, let's pray. And we're just going to let God speak to us and get our hearts ready for communion tonight. So, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. I thank you, Lord, for the book of Leviticus and what it teaches us about really being a holy priesthood. And God, your word tells us in Revelation that we now, all of us in this room, we are a holy priesthood unto you. And it's not just a neat saying, it's reality. We are a holy priesthood to our God, according to your word in Revelation chapter 1, because of what you did on the cross. And we will be serving you as kings and priests in the kingdom of God. And Lord, it's going to be exciting because we're going to be filled with the Spirit and rejoicing in the Spirit and watching you work and do amazing things for 1,000 years before you create a new heaven and a new earth. And we get to be a part of all of it. So Lord, it's just, we just want to say thank you. And I pray tonight as we look at what the duties were, Lord, of the priests in that day, that you would not only make an application to those of us that are in leadership, but Lord, an application to all of us because we are all truly kings and priests unto our God. So fill us with your Spirit. God, teach us now by your Spirit. And let tonight just be a sweet night with you, Lord, as we seek you in your word. And then, Lord, we remember what you've done on the cross through your body and your blood. Thank you, Lord. We love you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, there's two angles I want to look at this tonight, and that is, first point I will make, when we get Leviticus 21 and really 22, I was going to try to do 21, 22, and 23, but I'm not going to rush those all in tonight because I really want to take time on 23 next week. It is just amazing. We're going to be looking at the feasts of the Lord, and we're going to be looking at their significance to them, Israel as a nation, and to us, and also what it means prophetically for the church, and see some really exciting things about how God has laid out prophecy and how it's going to work all the way through the Word of God till the end, through Leviticus 23. I'll get it in a moment. But in 21 and 22, there's really two angles that God hits tonight, and that is this. Number one, we are called to be a holy people. And God will first emphasize in these chapters that the priests, those we would call in leadership today, spiritual leadership, they're not to be like everyone else. They're just not. We're called to a higher standard. We're called to a different level. We're called to set the example for the rest of the flock. And so those of you that have kids, you know as a parent, whatever you do, your kids are always going to fall under that. They're never going to reach the standard that you want them to reach. And so you have to set a high standard so they'll get there. The same thing is true when it comes to ministry and the Word of God. We are to set a standard. Jesus set an example that none of us can reach. Pure holiness, pure righteousness. We can't do that. But because his standard is set so high, we strive toward that standard and we learn to walk in holiness with our God. So for those involved in ministry, we're going to see, first of all, that God has a higher standard. There's a higher accountability level. But it doesn't stop there. It also applies to those of us who aren't in the ministry, so to speak, because we are also kings and priests unto our God, the Bible says. So as kings and priests unto our God, we also have an application that applies to our life. So we'll see it on both levels, and God will minister to your heart in that, I know. So he gets into the conduct of the priest starting in Leviticus 21. And again, he kind of jumps from subject to subject, so we don't need a lot of background from last time. But notice it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, none shall defile himself for the dead among his people." Now, the literal and most direct application is you're not to be around a dead body. You know, when someone dies, then it was symbolically defiling of the priest because, again, priests were called not to be around things that breathe or breed death. And so there's a truth here, and again, also not just a physiological or a health reason for being careful around dead bodies, but for the priest here, it was saying the principle was this: you're not to be around dead things. You're called to something higher. If you're around dead activities and dead things, so to speak, things of the world that breed death and that have death, the sin of the world, the way the world does things, stay away from that because you're called to something that's different. And so it was lived out symbolically in front of the people. The people recognized the priest can't go near that. And again, because the priest is supposed to be the example of staying away from death. You know, before I came to the Lord, I was around a lot of death, not physical death, but spiritual death, just death. And when I gave my life to the Lord, God said, now get away from it. You don't need to be around that any longer. Now you're to walk in righteousness. You're to walk in life. And so here's the picture God's giving. Now, he did give an example here on the literal aspect of being around dead people. God had mercy on them when it came to their family. And so he said, don't be around it except, verse 2, for his relatives who are nearest to him. His mother, his father, his son, his daughter, and his brother. Also his virgin sister who is near to him, who has no husband, for that he may defile himself. That is, it's okay if you're unclean Levitically to go to the funeral, to be around them, to minister to the family. He says, that's okay. That's God's mercy. So he paints a picture to the nation of how those called in ministry are to be separated and not like everyone else. But then he also shows mercy. You need to be among those that are in need, among your own family, when there's a tragedy. So again, the balance of God's teaching of holiness and also just practical mercy that God has. I love it. He says, otherwise he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people to profane himself. They shall not make any bald place on their heads, nor shall they shave the edges of their beards or make any cuttings in their flesh. Now again, remember, this is what the pagans did. Whenever there was a death of someone and you were involved in a pagan religion, they would shave their hair a certain way. They would cut themselves. Isn't it interesting? They got into cutting around death in the world. And that's interesting to me because there's an issue today, and I'm sure you've heard of it, where you see kids that cut themselves. Now, I'm not going to say that means that the kid is demonically, you know, possessed. I'm not saying that, but I do think it is demonically influenced, because all through the scripture we see certain things around death. You see this cutting and this self-mutilation and this self-damage that is done, and it's influenced by the enemy. Why is that? Because he wants to destroy us. And so if he can get to us or our children or our society by this, seriously, when you look at the prophets of Baal, remember, they were dancing around when Elijah was there, and Elijah just said, you know, hey, let's see whose God is the real God. Is it the God of Israel or the God of Baal? And they put up the offerings out and put the altar up and started doing all this. They started dancing around the altar of Baal, and it said they started cutting themselves and just blood pouring out everywhere. And so you see the same type of thing throughout the scripture where wherever there's demonic influence, you'll see this kind of self-mutilation and self-damage. And again, this doesn't mean that you can't, you know, pierce your ear or something. That's not the point. This is self-mutilation. This is where people do real damage to their body and cut themselves and damage themselves and scar themselves. You know, you see a lot of demonic activity connected to this kind of stuff. He says, don't be doing that. Notice, they shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God. Therefore, they shall be holy. And this is really the crux of what God is trying to drive home here in Leviticus 21 and 22, and that is, we're to be holy unto God. Now, again, we know the direct application to the priest, but I want to take it larger than that. As a body of Christ, we're to be holy unto the Lord. And why? God said, be holy because I am holy. And I really think that the body of Christ today lacks holiness. Not everyone. I'm not saying that there aren't those that are living holy for the Lord, but there's a real lack of holiness. There's almost kind of a lackadaisical approach to Christianity. Like, don't get too serious about it. Don't take this Jesus thing too far. Don't be too radical. And oftentimes those who do really try to live a holy life, they're called Pharisees or you're legalistic or whatever. Listen, there's true Phariseeism. It's out there. There's true legalism. That's when you're trying to work your way to God by religious works. That's legalism. Phariseeism is when you make up your own rules that you can't find in the Bible. They're just your own rules, and if you're going to be a part of this group, someone was sharing me about, apparently there's some church, I don't know who they are, but some church here in town that is like an exclusive club. You can't go to that church unless you're personally invited to it. They won't let anyone in that's not personally invited. Now, I would say they're missing the heart of the gospel just a little bit. What do you think? It's like Jesus said, everybody's welcome. The doors are wide open. Come on in. But now you're getting into Phariseeism and legalism, where they set their own type of standards. If you don't live this way, you can't go to heaven. If you don't do these things, whatever. But then there are things that God gives us that are standards in Scripture that apply to the believer. And so that's where we have to differentiate between the two. And this is where holiness has to come in. There has to be that understanding of where we're to be holy and at the same time where we're to be free. He says, they shall not take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to God. Now again, God painting a spiritual picture here, and that is, we're to be set apart for God. The Bible says we're married, and we sang tonight about being the bride of the Lord. You know, he's our groom. We are the bride of Christ. And so we're to be set aside and not to be in spiritual adultery. What is spiritual adultery? Worshiping false religions. If you're worshiping false gods that aren't the God of the Bible, it is spiritual adultery. because we are the bride of Christ. He is our husband. And so he warns them against that. So there is a spiritual picture here, but there's also a very practical one. You say, why in the world would a priest marry a harlot or a prostitute? Prostitution was very normal in the temples in that day. Among the false pagans, they actually would say they worship their god through prostitution. And so you would have these prostitutes that worked in the temple, were seen kind of as the temple priestesses or prostitutes, and he said, I don't want, you guys can't be marrying them, okay? Some people might marry them, but that's not what you're called to do. You're called to holiness and being set apart if they're living in that life. He says, therefore he shall consecrate him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. There it is again, that whole picture of being set apart and being holy for the Lord. The daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father, she shall be burned with fire. So look how serious this was as an example to the nation. Now, again, can you imagine growing up in a priest family in that day? That'd be scary. Because in the priest family, if the daughter decided to go into prostitution and she's sleeping around with everybody, you know, because of the bad testimony that it brings on the Lord and on the priest, she was to be put to death and then literally burned in fire. Now, don't think that they burned her alive. It wasn't that kind of thing. They were to be put to death, and then their body was burned, because to the Jew, that was considered a disgrace, not to have a buried body. Because again, that whole idea of the body being resurrected at the last, and they wanted to be buried as a body so their body could be resurrected, which, I mean, it doesn't really matter whether it's, this is not anything against cremation. I mean, what cremation does in 20 minutes, what, you know, being buried does in a couple of years, your body just decays and turns to dust. So it's not a prohibition against cremation. That's not the point. But it's the whole mindset of that culture. It was considered disgraceful not to be buried while still intact in your normal body. So not only was she put to death, she was actually burned with fire. And I would say this probably had a pretty purifying effect in putting a holy fear in the hearts of those that were in the priest's family. Rather intimidating. See, he was the high priest among his brethren, on whose head is the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garment shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes. So again, when you're serving the Lord and you're in certain types of the ministry, you're praying in certain ways, your head was to be covered and you were not to tear your clothes. Now again, in that day, the reason the Lord said that was is they would tear their clothes when they had like a major tragedy in their life. So somebody comes to you and goes, you know, hey, your son just died in a car accident. The reaction would be they'd tear their clothes. It was a very normal cultural thing. And yet God, it's interesting because God tells the priests here, and especially the high priest, he says, you can't tear your clothes. The high priest can't do it. You've got the anointing oil on you, and you have to set a different standard. It's not that the high priest couldn't mourn. It's not that the high priest wasn't a person. But again, there was supposed to be a level of kind of setting the example for everyone else for the high priest. And especially if there was something that happened within your family, if you have a family member that dies suddenly, if you show that there's some type of something before God that could indicate that maybe God did something wrong. You weren't to do that. So everything God does is right, and so therefore God required of the priest, make sure that every example that you give to the body of Christ, you've done something right. Now let me give you a modern example. What if I, as your pastor, someone that I loved, died? And what if I walked around saying, I can't believe that God did that. I can't believe that God took them. I thought, God, let me, how could God, if God really, what kind of example would that be to you about my view of God and what I'm showing you about God? What I would be saying to you is God messed up. God made a mistake. This God really blew it this time. Now, I know people in weak moments do those type of things. And so I realize that happens, but I'm saying he makes the point here. We shouldn't be doing that as believers, and we certainly shouldn't be doing that as those in leadership. It's not that we are excited about people dying, although when we understand where they are, if they know the Lord, that's exciting. But at the same time, the priest was to set an example to the people to say that everything God does is right. You know, a few years back in the psychological circles of Christianity, there was this whole teaching that said, it's okay to get alone and scream at God and be mad at him and tell God all these bad things that he's done and tell him how this and that. I couldn't disagree with that more. I couldn't disagree with that. I have no problem with emotions and weeping before God and letting your heart out to be true with God and be real with God. That's called being human. But when we start blaming God or telling God that we're angry at him, what we're saying to God in essence is, you messed up. You're not really perfect. You're not really holy. You're not really righteous. And I'm going to fuss at you about it. Now, God is merciful. So if we've ever done that, God is forgiving. God is gracious. He doesn't condemn you for that, but it's a wrong heart toward God. We may not understand why God took that loved one. We may not understand why we didn't get that job or whatever happened, but God is holy and perfect in all things that he does. Remember, before the fall, everything was perfect. If you lived in a world where the fall had not taken place, no one would lose a job, everyone would get raises, all your kids would always live forever, be strong, your every marriage would succeed, everything would always be happy and wonderful. That's how God designed it, okay? But the reality is, because mankind sinned, we sinned, guess what we invited into this world? Death, problems, issues, they all came in when we did that. So when the world produces the consequence of what we invited in, if we turn to God and blame him, God's not the one that's wrong. It's us. And so as your pastor or as the priest of that day, he said, you've got to live to a higher example. You've got to set that standard. Now, I have that on me as a pastor, but I want to say this to you that work with your work, people at work and people we live life with. You're an example to them. As kings and priests of the Lord, the way you handle tragedy, the way you handle something bad that's happened, people watch to find out what you're going to do. And if they know you're a Christian and you're walking around the office complaining about God or whatever, it's a bad testimony unto the Lord. So that's the principle that the Lord's teaching here. But again, driving it home to the priest and specifically for the priest here and how they're to conduct themselves. He says, nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or mother. Again, this is the high priest. Again, even a higher standard for him. You know, it's interesting. There's different standards even involved in ministry. There's not the same standard on kids ministry workers. There might be a pastor, for example, because everybody knows that's a kids ministry worker. You know, but when they see the pastor, there's just a higher standard. It's just how it is. God laid that out in his word. That's not something man came up with. That's God's design. And so what he's saying to him is, look, even the high priest, I know that I told you guys you could go near your father and mother when they die, but the high priest, if your father and mother dies, you can't even go near them. Like, you're like, wow, that sounds mean. That sounds harsh. No, it's God setting the example of the higher the leadership, the higher the standard. And you're not to go near death at all. The principle is stay away from death and things that lead to death, spiritually and otherwise. He says, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman or a defiled woman or a harlot. These he may not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as a wife. Now, again, I want to make it clear. God is not saying that someone that is not a virgin or someone that maybe lived a life that was loose before they came to the Lord or whatever, God's not saying that they're not marriage worthy, that they're not to be married, that God doesn't love them. God does love them, and God forgives them. And God, listen, if God didn't forgive us of these things, how many of us in here would get into heaven? You know, when I read the Bible, I realize if God wasn't a God of mercy, I certainly wouldn't be there. You know, more than half the list of the sins of the Bible that I read, I'm guilty of. So I appreciate God's grace. I take God's grace. I soak in God's grace. It is my life. It is my lifeline. Why would God do this to the priest? Remember, the whole picture is holiness and being set apart as those that are leading the flock. And that is you need to be pure. You're different than the rest. You can't do what others can do. He says, nor shall he profane his posterity among his people, for I, the Lord, sanctify him. Again, posterity being your children. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of God. Now, again, you can read some of this and think, wow, this isn't fair. Why wouldn't God let someone with a birth defect be a priest or whatever? Remember, this is not about God not loving them or God not being able to use them, because he would. The whole picture here, again, is the separation of those in leadership. They're to be the example to the flock, and he uses literal physical examples of defects to make a point about the spiritual defects that can be there. He says, anyone who has this defect may approach, or rather, verse 17 again, speak to Aaron, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For a man who has a defect shall not approach. A blind man or a lame man who has a marred face or any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand or is a hunchback or a dwarf or a man who has a defect in his eye or enzema or a scab or a eunuch, no man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. Now, again, does that mean somebody today that has a club hand can't be used as a pastor? or that someone that, you know, has some of their, you know, defect can't be a pastor or used in any capacity in ministry. Understand, that doesn't apply today. This is not a standard that God has for his pastors today. So if there's something about you like me and a lot of things about me that aren't perfect, can God use you? Absolutely. I'm a living testimony to it. Believe me, I'm far from perfect. And so God can use you in any level of ministry, regardless of some type of physical impairment. That's not the issue here. Again, God is painting a picture for the nation and all future generations of the purity that God, really a spiritual picture of purity, even more than the physical here. He says he may eat the bread of his God, but the most holy and the holy, only he shall go near the veil or approach the altar, because he has a defect. That is, he can't go near it. In other words, I'm sorry. Lest he profane my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. And Moses told it to Aaron and his sons and all the children of Israel. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, that they do not profane my holy name by what they dedicate to me. So I am the Lord. So now we're going to see that God says we're even to take what we dedicate to the Lord and how we do our worship to the Lord, separate it unto him as a holy thing. Say to them, whoever of all your descendants throughout your generations who goes near the holy things which the children of Israel dedicated to the Lord, while he has uncleanness upon him, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. Again, he's saying if you're going to approach God, then you know, approach God with a pure heart. Now today, again, the blood covers us. Aren't you glad? You know, we have the blood covering us, and there's times that if I look back over my life that I've approached the Lord in an unclean way. Maybe some sin I hadn't confessed. Maybe something I know I'd done wrong. Maybe thoughts that I shouldn't be having. And God didn't strike me dead. And God didn't require you guys to do it either, which I'm thankful for. But in this day, under the law, when God was painting this picture of holiness and before the cross, it was very, very, I mean, serious. And so I'm glad we live under grace today. I would not want to live under the law. But this is what they were facing. And so when you read it and you think, wow, this is really hard, remember, it's not that God's not loving. It's not that God's not merciful. It's God is painting a picture of what he requires. And that's why the cross is so important. You know, you might say, who needs the cross? Why do we need Jesus? Let's just be a good person. If you don't have the cross covering you, then these things apply. You know, it's interesting. I don't know if you've ever thought about it before. And we oftentimes as Christians say this, we're no longer under the law. And that's true. We are no longer as Christians under the law. Did you realize that the world still is? The world is under the law. What do I mean by that? If you don't know Christ, the Old Testament still applies to you. God's going to hold you to that standard because it is only removed through what? The cross and Jesus. And if the world doesn't have the cross and Jesus, when they stand before the Lord on that day, they're going to be judged by the scriptures, all of them. When we stand before the Lord, you're going to be judged by one thing. Do you know Jesus or not? Isn't that great? There's one judgment you're going to face. When you stand before God, he's not going to say, well, let's pull the book out and find out how you did at different ages and what happened. He's not going to do that. He's going to say, what did you do with my son? Did you believe in Jesus? Yes, all done. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You're in. You're done. The only thing you're going to be evaluated on is reward. How much reward we get or lack thereof, basically, by how we serve the Lord. That's all that there is. And so, but when you think about how serious the law is and the way God set it up, again, for someone who doesn't have Christ, I mean, it's a daunting thing that the future holds. So you can't go near them. Notice this. He says, I'm the Lord. They're dedicated to me. Don't go near them. Whoever a man, verse 3, actually say to them, whoever of all your descendants throughout your generations goes near the holy things, which the children of Israel dedicated to the Lord while he's unclean, then again, the Lord will cut him off. Whatever man of the descendants of Aaron who is a leper or has a discharge shall not eat of the holy offerings until he's clean. And whoever touches anything made unclean by a corpse or a man who has an emission of semen or whoever touches any creeping thing by which he would be made unclean or any person by whom he would become unclean, whatever his uncleanness may be, the person who has touched any such thing shall be unclean until evening and shall not eat the holy offerings unless he washes his body with water. Again, the whole principle here, if you approach the Lord, be clean. How do we do that tonight? We're going to come to the Lord's table tonight. How do we do that? Just ask forgiveness. Lord, if there's anything I've done, wash me clean. I accept what you've done on the cross. I take your blood. That washes you clean, and you come to the Lord. You have nothing to worry about. It's all taken away. And see, that's what's so beautiful about the cross. Think about back in this day. I mean, if you were going to try to approach the Lord, you had all these processes you had to go through and all these rituals you had to go through and all these cleansings and all this kind of stuff. How sad it is to see people still doing that today. I mean, there are religions out there where they make you jump through a bunch of hoops just to be able to approach God. You know, say this many Hail Marys, do that many this, do whatever. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says today it's simply through the cross. Lord, forgive me. And when you ask forgiveness, it is done. You are clean. And so, and tonight we're going to do that. Tonight we're going to take a moment to get clean before the Lord, before we enter into communion. But it's just a matter of being honest with the Lord, being humble with the Lord, confessing your sins before the Lord, and then being washed by his blood. Verse 7, when the sun goes down, he shall be clean. And afterward, he may eat the holy offerings because it is his food. So there was a certain amount of time you would have to wait before you were cleansed, if you will. And again, notice, because again, if you touched any creeping thing, there's also a very practical thing to this. When you go down that list of things, there were some things that you could catch germs from in that day that you might be defiled from, we might say. So there's a very practical time limit. You know, let's say that you picked up something dead and it had some disease or something, or had something wrong with it. That gives you a day to kind of think about what you picked up before you go back near your family and what you'd be bringing into the family. They didn't have antibiotics back then. They didn't have, so a lot of these are practical things. And somebody goes, you know, you picked up what? You know, stay out there longer than a day. You know, let's just make sure that you're, you know, let's hose you down with something and, you know, whatever. So there's very practical things God did here, even in just health reasons. He says, whatever dies naturally or is torn by beast, he shall not eat to defile himself with it. I am the Lord. So no roadkill, right? It's now legal in Tennessee. You can have roadkill. But now again, we joke about that. They you hit a deer. What it was is, you know, sometimes people who drive through the mountains hit a deer and they thought, why waste the meat? You can now load the deer up and take it with you if you hit a deer. Now, if you're driving through the field and you hit a deer, that's probably illegal. That's called hunting with your car. But if you're driving down the road and a deer jumps out and you hit the deer or whatever and it's dead, you can legally now in Tennessee load it up, take him back, and you've got meat for your family and others. So God is not prohibiting that kind of thing. And again, this doesn't apply to us today. But remember, back in that day, no refrigeration. You didn't know how long the animal had been dead. So God says, don't eat things you find dead, because he knew it might be decayed already. There might be something wrong with it. It may have died from some disease. So these are very practical health things that God builds into this whole picture that he's painting about holiness as well. He says, they shall therefore keep my ordinance, lest they bear sin for it and die thereby. If they profane it, I, the Lord, sanctify them. No outsider shall eat the holy offering. One who dwells with the priest or a hired servant shall not eat the holy thing. So if you're, you know, it was interesting. The priest was the only one allowed to eat the food that had been set aside for God. And so if you went to a priest's house and he brought home the show bread that week, because it had been there a week and they removed the bread and put new bread in there and did other things, the family could eat it and the priest could eat it, but the guests couldn't eat it. Why? It was symbolic of that purity and that holiness before God. And so God brought it even into the home as far as the families, which, by the way, again, I think there's a real good principle here. Matter of fact, I know there is, and that is holiness within our home. Is something that God wants us to live as well. It's not just being holy at church, you know, and having some image that we portray. It's the life we live, you know, when we're alone. You know, we learn a lot about ourselves when we're alone and nobody can know what we're doing, don't we? I've learned things about myself. And I said, God, get that out of my heart. I don't want that. But that's when we know what's really in there. You know, if you guys are here and I'm up here teaching, I'm going to be on my best behavior. You're going to see me in my best behavior here and pretty much anywhere in the church, because I know that I live in this bubble. I know that everybody's watching me. I'm not necessarily trying to be somebody I'm not, but I'm very conscious of the fact that I'm the pastor here, etc. What happens when I go home and nobody's around? What happens when the girls are gone and Tracy's gone on a women's retreat or something? What happens then? That's when I find out who I am. If I really want to see who I am, it's when nobody's around but God and I. We say, well, God, I forgot God was there. No, he's there. He's there. But that's when I really find out what's at my core. And that's when I can get real with God and say, God, I see some things here I don't like. I want you to deal with it. And so don't judge yourself by how you are at church. If you really want to see where your heart is and what your relationship is with God, wait till you're alone and then find out what you're doing and where your heart is. And that's when you can go to God in sincerity and say, Lord, I need you to change me. Verse 11, but if the priest buys a person with his money, he may eat it. That is, if he has someone that owes him money, you know, back then if somebody owed you money, you would work that, they would work that off, and so they belonged to you until they worked off their debt. You know, people talk about biblical slavery. The kind of slavery the Hebrews did, it wasn't like they would go track somebody down and make them a house slave. It was the kind of thing where somebody owed you money, and they couldn't pay it back, so you said, all right, you have to work it off. So they become your slave until they work their debt off, and then at that point, you owned them, so to speak, and while you owned them, they could eat the food of the family. So if it was a priest, they could eat the priest's food or the holy food because they belonged to you. If the priest's daughter is married to an outsider, she may eat of the holy things. So that's fine too. If the priest's daughter is a widow or divorced and has no child and has returned to her father's house in her youth, she may eat her father's food, but no outsider may eat of it. And if a man eats of the holy offerings unintentionally, you know, he comes over, hey, wow, how you guys doing? Good to see you guys. And you got one of your buddies from school and he grabs the showbread and starts eating. Ah, you ate the showbread. Well, I didn't know. You know. Then here's what he says you have to do. It says, then he shall restore a holy offering to the priest and add one-fifth to it. So you don't want to make that mistake because you have to give them what they gave and give them the one-fifth more, right? They shall not profane the holy offerings of the children of Israel, which they offer to the Lord. And again, this is the key. Notice this. The reason, one of the standards that God put on this is because this came from the tithes. The people were giving to the tithes. He's saying the tithes are to be used for holy purposes. So make sure that when you're taking the food that people are bringing you, the wheat, the things from the field, all that they're doing, this is to be honorable to the Lord and done before the Lord in an honorable way. And so there's also an accountability for church leadership on how they spend your, well, God's money. It's not really yours. It's not mine. You know, we don't give a tenth of our money to the Lord and say, well, I gave my tithe and all that kind of stuff, and so I gave my money to God, and so whatever. It's all his, guys, every bit of it. If we're going to be real and honest, let's just say it. Every penny we have is God's because he gave it to us. You know, it's almost like when your kids are little, you know, you give them a 20 and say, here, go buy your mom a gift or whatever for a birthday or for whatever. You give them money to go and, oh, the moms are listening. You give them a 50 and say, go buy something for your mom or whatever. Anyway. It's, you know, it's not their money. They received it, but now it's theirs to go buy something with. That's really a picture of what it is when we tithe. God gives it to us, and all it's not that God needs the money. God is just finding out where our heart is. Are we willing to give back to God some of what he's given us to show that we love him, to show that we're devoted, to show our heart to him? And so he says, this is you're dealing with the tithes here. And so it's something to be taken very seriously and something to be watched very seriously as church leadership. How is the church's money being spent? He says, it's the offerings which are offered to the Lord, or allow them to bear the guilt or trespass when they eat their holy offerings, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons and all the children of Israel, and say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel who offers his sacrifice for any of his vows or for any of his freewill offerings, which they offer to the Lord as a burnt offering, you shall offer of your own free will. Note that. A male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from your goats. And this is something that God continually drives home throughout the scripture. And that is, even as we mentioned tithe, which we just did, it needs to be done of your own free will. You're never going to receive a reminder to give from Calvary Chapel Knoxville in the mail. You will never go to your mailbox. You'll never get an email that says, don't forget your monthly giving. You know, we're hoping for that new project to be completed. You're never going to hear that from us. Why? Because God says it needs to be of your own free will. And to ensure that it's of your own free will, I don't want to coerce that. Now, you may be reminded. I may say something like, hey, guys, we got this project going on. We still have to finish up the parking lot. We got to do this. If you would like to give, if you would like to, drop in the Agape box and write a note that it's for that. There's nothing wrong in that. I'm not even going to say there's anything wrong in receiving an offering. You know, we're going to receive an offering. Now, again, we don't do that here at Calvary, but I want to make clear that I'm not saying that's wrong when other churches do that. If a church wants to say, we're going to receive an offering either on a regular basis or for a special project, that's not wrong. There's nothing wrong in that. That's biblical. We see Moses did that in the wilderness. But the key is, how is it done? Is it done, hey, if you want to give, and this is of your own free will in your heart, then here we're going to receive this offering, we're passing the plate, and this is going to go toward project A or project B, or we're going to go toward whatever, and you let the body know. Then everybody that wants to be involved, like we did with this family up in the mountains, hey, you want to give toward helping this family in the mountains, then you can do that. Grab one of those slips back there and go buy them and bring it back. But if I said, you know what, if we really coerced you and laid a trip on you, you know, you're not really a true Christian. You're not really this or that. If you don't get one of those and give, and if you're only giving, I remember somebody being somewhere one time. This guy pulls out was it a 10 or was it a 20 or something? And he's like, "This is not an offering to God." And I'm thinking, I'd like a 20 spot. That's you know, if you offered that to me, I'd go, "Thank you," right? And then, you know, I don't know, it was like 100 or something. "This is an offering to God." I'm like, as long as you're giving from your heart what God tells you to give and you're doing it joyfully, it's a blessing to the Lord. And so make sure that when you give, that it's something you want to do. If it's something you're forced to do, then it's like begrudgingly. And it's like, you know, I've got to do this because I know that, you know, I'm supposed to do this and whatever. This God says, you know what? I want it to be something that's a joy to you. I want you to recognize that I gave you everything you have. And all you're doing is saying, "Lord, I acknowledge you gave it all to me. So I'm going to give part of it back to help the church run and to put this toward ministry or do whatever else because I love you." And so that's the whole mindset behind this. Again, you're going to see him continually talk about throughout the scriptures, free will. You do it of your own heart, not coerced. He says, verse 20, "Whatever has a defect you shall not offer, for it shall not be accepted on your behalf." He talks about this in Malachi. He goes, you know, how you're bringing like the sick one. You got like, okay, you've got like a flock, you know, and there's one sheep in there that's really sick, you know, or he's got like a limp, something's wrong with him. "Oh, look, I'm going to offer this to the Lord." God always says he's to get the best. If you had a flock in that day and you had some that were kind of defective and there was one that was the really primo, that's the one you offer to God. Because God deserves the best. And God talks about that in Malachi. He says, would you offer this to your governor? Would you offer, you know, if you go to their house and bring them a gift, are you going to give them the old stale loaf of bread? Or are you going to go down and buy something brand new at Panera, you know, and bring it? What are you going to do? And so when you're serving at the church and you're giving to the church, he says, make sure you're giving the first fruits and make sure you're giving from your heart. Now, this would be more of an application, not so much in this application as financially, but let's say it might be something, you know, you want to give to the church. I remember years back, the church needed a microwave, and our microwave was old, and I was thinking about buying a new one. I'll just give my old microwave to the church, and I'll go out and buy me a new one because we need a new one anyway. And God just stopped me in my tracks. He said, "Oh," and I'm not going to put words in God's mouth, so don't think I heard him audibly, but in my heart, God spoke to me and said, "So you're going to give me the one that's almost broken and go get yourself a new one?" Now, I'll probably lose my reward for this, but I went out and bought the Lord a new microwave, and I kept the old one. I may have gotten two because I think ours wasn't that great. I don't know. I don't remember exactly, but the bottom line is, if I'm going to give it to God, it needs to be the best. He doesn't want the worn-out chair that I can't use anymore. He doesn't want the microwave that's barely sputtering along. He wants the new chair and the new microwave. Not because he needs that. It's just an honoring. It's an honoring thing to the Lord. What did David say? "I will offer nothing to the Lord that costs me nothing." And so understand that it's free will, it's of your own heart, but when you do it, make sure you do it the right way. Make sure you give God the best. He says, those, verse 22, "Those who are blind or broken or maimed or have an ulcer," these are the animals, "or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord nor make an offering by fire of them on the altar to the Lord. Either a bull or a lamb that has any limb too long or too short, you may offer as a free will offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer to the Lord what is bruised or crushed or torn or cut, nor shall you make any offering to them in your land or of them in your land, nor from a foreigner's hand shall you offer any of these as the bread of your God, because their corruption is in them and defects are in them. They shall not be accepted on your behalf." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "When a bull or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall be 7 days with its mother, and from the eighth day and thereafter it shall be accepted as an offering made by fire to the Lord." Now, again, nobody really knows why God said to wait 7 days, and on the eighth day it was accepted, but I do find that there may be some other reason beyond this, but you're going to see when God deals with animals, he's very merciful. You know, and so even the animal there when it's young with its mother or whatever, he's very merciful. "Whether a cow or a ewe, do not kill both her and the young the same day. When you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offered of your own free will, on the same day it shall be eaten. You shall leave none of it until morning. I am the Lord. Therefore you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel, that is set apart as holy. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Notice he keeps saying over and over, do this because I'm the Lord, because I'm the Lord, because I'm the Lord. We serve a great God. And again, he follows that theme in Malachi. The reason you give God the best is because we serve a great God. He deserves the best. "I'm the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God." And again, he ends it by saying, "I am the Lord." So again, If there's a theme tonight, holiness. Living holy before God and giving God our best. That doesn't always mean financial things or material. We're talking heart, everything. Are you giving God your best? You know, when you seek the Lord, are you giving him your best? Are you setting time aside where you can get in the word and pray when you're really alert and ready to go? Or is it just like at the end of the day when you're about to fall asleep? So there's a lot of applications to giving God your best. Make sure you're putting him first and giving him your best. And again, there's nothing wrong. Listen, I would rather have time with the Lord when I'm sleepy than no time with the Lord. So I'm not saying you can't be sleepy and spend time with the Lord. I'm just saying if our lifestyle is such that God is getting all the leftovers at the end of the day, then we need to reevaluate our life and say, Lord, how do you want me to readjust this? I want to give you the best. And then we give God the best. So tonight, let's give him our best. We're going to sing here for a moment. We're going to sing a song. After we end, we're going to pray and end. And then we're going to just take a moment to get our heart right. You know, we talked about coming before the Lord in purity, being pure before the Lord. Just confess your sin. As a believer, we now go to the cross. It's through the blood. It's through the cross. You ask forgiveness, you are forgiven. If there's something that God convicts you of that you need to get right, but you can't do it right now, then get it right once you leave. You know, whatever the case might be, but just purpose in your heart to get it right, and let's make sure that our hearts are pure before the Lord. But let's pray, and let's ask God to get our hearts ready for tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight, and I thank you, Lord, for just the picture of holiness that you give us. I want to thank you, God, that we're not under the law. I thank you, Lord, that we can have all kinds of things wrong with us physically and still serve in ministry. And I thank you, Lord, that it's not a list of rules that we have to follow to make it into heaven. But Lord, you do call us to holiness. You do call us to righteousness. And Lord, you've called us to be set apart, a people that's different from the world. Lord, tonight, let us seek you in holiness. I pray that as we wait on you, Lord, that we would get our hearts clean. If there's anything, Lord, that we need to confess tonight, anything we need to have right before you, Lord, let us get it right now so that our hearts are pure. We know we're sinners. We know that we're not perfect, and you don't require that of us. You simply require running to the cross. You simply require pleading the blood and turning from what we know, Lord, to be wrong. And so I pray tonight that as we worship you and as we enter into this time just of worship and praise and seeking you, Lord, getting ready for communion, that we would get our hearts clean before you, Lord, and that you'd meet us. God, everyone here tonight, I pray you would meet in a special and powerful way, that you'd pour out your spirit on us, God, as we honor you tonight, remembering your body and your blood and what you've done. So we love you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.